Well, I was going to talk about sanctification tonight. What is sanctification? And I'm going to call this because I've used that title on a different message, but this is a little bit of a different perspective on it. It's called Separated Unto God. Separated Unto God. That's basically what sanctification is. It means to be separated, amen, unto God. And of course, it is God's will that we be sanctified and that we be separated from that which is evil and be devoted, wholly really devoted to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to do some jumping around the word tonight. So if you got your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And he really is talking about, you know, defrauding a brother or sister in this way, you know. And that we have to guard ourselves. We have to avoid this at all costs. We should be very careful not to allow ourselves to be in a situation where that is, where that could happen. You know what I'm talking about? You just, you know, I won't meet alone with a woman, you know, in my office. I'll make sure somebody else is there, another third party, preferably my wife. I won't even go on visitation. Some people, they want me to come visit, but unless Jesus available or somebody else to go with, you know, not going there. I just, for number one, for appearance reasons, but also because, you know, we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we could fall into sin. For me, primarily, and I don't want to sound like I've arrived because I haven't, but, you know, it would be mostly for the appearance of it, you know. To me, it wouldn't be worth, you know, cheating on my wife, right? I love my wife too much for that, and I love God even more. And because we love the Lord, we're not going to do anything that would in any way bring reproach upon his name. Amen. If we really love Jesus, we'll obey his commandments, right? And so we do it out of love, amen? We do it out of love for the Lord and love for each other. And if I really love my wife and if I love my brother, my sister, then I'm not going to take advantage of them in any way. We know we have people that come in that are, you know, they've got eyes and they're wandering and they're, you know, you can read it. Sometimes the spirits they come in with, you know, spirits of lust, eyes full of adultery, Paul called it, you know. And so, you know, we just have to be on guard against those things. And we are to admonish or treat one another as sister and brother, you know, like a biological sister and brother. And so if we keep that in perspective, as they're my brother and my sister, I'm not going to sleep with my sister, right? Hopefully not, you wouldn't. But that's the right kind of perspective what we need to have on one another. And again, the bottom line for all of the commandments is love. We do these things because we love. And if we take the spirit out of the equation, then we do it legalistically and we do it as a loveless devotion, you know, or a thing that I have to do or else. It's not about just obeying rules. It's about loving God. Amen. I love the Lord, so I'm going to keep myself pure. And I'm going to sanctify myself from these things, abstain from sexual immorality. And then, so it's clear it's the will of God. But number two, without holiness, no one is going to see the Lord. And, you know, I heard something the other day. I'm trying to think where it was. Oh, I was watching a debate between a preacher and a Jehovah's Witness. And the preacher was trying to emphasize the point about grace, you know, by grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. And so he's talking to this guy and he breaks it down to, he says, so how am I saved? And then he finally got the guy to admit by believing, okay? And then he goes on and the guy says, so that means what if I go out and kill somebody, am I still saved? And the guy goes, well, I guess so. He says, that's right. Yeah. I'm telling you, this is exactly what he said. So if I go out and kill somebody, I'm still saved, right? I mean, like, because it's not by my works, but it's by believing that I'm saved. See how twisted this can get. And he doesn't understand, obviously, the heart of God. Yes, exactly. And that's the only way we can know is through the Spirit. So these are people that are very knowledgeable in Scripture, but they don't have the Spirit. They're void of the Spirit. They're dangerous. I can remember sitting at a table one time with somebody, a very familiar person in my life, and she began to tell me that once saved, always saved, that means I can go out and cheat on my husband, and I'm still going to heaven. And I don't know, that's not what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, verse 14. We once did these things, we once lived that way, but we've been sanctified. We no longer live that because we have the love of God in us. We have the fear of God in us, and that keeps us. The seed of God is in us. Amen? We don't deliberately go out and do things like that. Now, I'm not saying that we can't make a mistake and fall, and we do. We make mistakes. People fall, and there's reconciliation. There's forgiveness for that. There are usually consequences that will follow. Amen? When we willfully sin, sometimes we're just getting ourselves into a bad situation that we're going to have to live with the consequences. Amen? However, that is what you call a cheap grace gospel. You know, where somebody uses grace as a license to do whatever they want. And because I'm covered, my future sins are also covered. I hear that a lot. My future sins are covered. Therefore, what's the sense and why do I need to repent of anything? Why do I need to confess anything? If my future sins are already forgiven, then it's an extreme Calvinistic view of, well, God saved me and that's all there is to it. And I had nothing to do with it. It was all God and nothing to do with me. And so, therefore, there's the license to do whatever you want because I'm saved and I'm always saved. And therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. And obviously, they don't know God. Amen. Anyone that can say that doesn't know the heart of God. Because if you have the heart of Jesus, if you are born of His Spirit, you have Him on the inside of you now. And you have that new heart, and you know that new heart says, no, that's not okay. I can't do that. I can't do that to my Lord. Amen? And that's how you know who the children of God are and those who are not. And so, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, this is the next verse, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's all kinds of interpretations of that. And a lot of times, people will interpret Scripture to fit their bias, their preconceived opinion or view. And so, in other words, when they look at Scripture, they don't say, Holy Spirit, teach me. I'm an open book. I need to be taught. I don't know the answer. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Instead, they say, well, I want to believe this way. So when I look at Scripture, it's going to have to be adjusted to fit my preconceived point of view. Does that make sense? Right? You know what I'm talking about? So we have to be very careful with that kind of mentality, because any of us can justify ourselves, but we're not justified before God. That doesn't justify us before God. Only He can truly justify. So we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves by trying to justify ourselves, and that we don't also give ourselves grace, because God's the one who gives us grace. When you receive His grace, you have peace with God. Amen? It's His grace. So looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So he's talking about our relationships with others, and how we have to be very careful how we treat one another. That's what God is watching. That's what God is looking at. This is the commandment that he says, that this is the new commandment I've given you, that you what? That you love one another. And all the commandments are summed up, namely in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, beware that you're not consumed, right, of each other. So another reason why we need to be sanctified is that you're not going to be received by the Lord unless you are sanctified. What does sanctification mean? It means that I have set myself apart. God does not tolerate lukewarmness, and God does not want double-mindedness. God wants people who are devoted to Him. He's looking for a bride. He's not looking for a prostitute. Amen? Or a church that's going to give itself away and here and there. He's looking for a bride that's going to keep herself for Him. That's why we're to be separate from that which is sinful. Amen? And we're to commit ourselves unto the Lord Himself and walk in relationship there. The grace of God keeps you in relationship with Him. Amen? Not because we're trying harder, but because we're abiding in the One who is able to keep us. And so to be received of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. This is New Testament, quoting right. The Old says, the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Back to verse 17. What? Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. We sing that song, I am a friend of God. I remember in youth group, you know, that was a popular song. I remember back at the last place we were at, and we used to have these midnight things, and sometimes we get a lot of kids out, you know. We had almost 100 one time on a New Year's. We had a big thing, and youth brought some out from Skok, and some kids from Anaheim came up, and we had a great thing going on, and that was one of the songs. I remember that song, I'm a Friend of God. And we have to ask the question, who here is really a friend of God? Who is a friend of God? Is it just because, you know, God likes me and therefore He's my friend and I'm His friend? Does that make you a friend of God? See, sometimes that's the mindset that people have. That God just likes everybody. Everybody's His friend. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Those are the religious leaders, amen, and teachers of the law. Wow, that's pretty strong language. Because they thought, well, we're children of Abraham, therefore we are, you know, God's children by that, by promise, right? But yeah, by promise, but not by law. And so I remember singing that and hearing that song, and I asked myself, am I a friend of God? You know, and how many here are really a friend of God? And how do I become a friend of God? Well, Jesus says, if you do whatever I ask you to do, if you do whatever I tell you to do, right, then you, I'll no longer call you my servants. I call you what is? I call you my friends. He's speaking to disciples, the ones who had forsaken all to follow Him. Those are the friends of God. As a matter of fact, I want you to hear this. Even Judas was referred to as friend. Yep. And when Judas had betrayed Him, He called him friend. Do what you've got to do, what you're called to do. But He called him that because Judas understood and knew what he was doing, because he was an insider. He was a betrayer. And the same thing can be true to Christians, folks. They can become a Judas, and they can be a betrayer of the Lord and be lost. And to those who knew their master's will, yeah, and didn't do it, they'll receive more stripes than those who didn't. And so He's saying, if you come out from that which is evil, come out of the world, don't conform any longer to the pattern, Romans 12, right, of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Discover who you are as a citizen of heaven, as a child of God. Walk in your new identity and forsake the way of death. Amen? Abide in Him and you'll abide in life. Because a friend with the world is actually an enemy of God. And look what James said to the church. Imagine that. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now that's popular preaching, I'm sure. How many got that CD, right? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's to be an enemy of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Is it possible for a Christian to become a friend of the world? Absolutely. Is it possible for a new believer to never come out of the world? Yes. But it's also equally true that if we're not careful, we can get dragged right back into the world. That's what the enemy's working on all the time, isn't it? He's trying to get us off task, off assignment, off mission, and on to ourselves and on to the things of this world. That's what he's constantly trying to do. He's running interference. He's trying to distract us because he's a thief. He's a murderer. And so we have to be alert. We have to be watchful. Peter said, you know, be sober and be vigilant. Church, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, like a roaring lion, is, you know, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be sanctified so that we can be useful to the master. We can be user-friendly. 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm blown away, folks, with just the stuff that I see of people claiming to be believers. I love the Lord, and they live like the devil. No, you don't love the Lord. You're a liar. If you love the Lord, you do those things that please the Lord. Am I right? In verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we have to be on guard, and we have to take a stand against the things of this world and the things that the enemy wants to offer us. It's like turning a plate away and saying, no, I quit eating that stuff. It's not good for me, you know? How many have ever done that? You decided to eat healthy, right? And then you're at a picnic or something, and somebody throws that hot dog in front of you. You're like, oh, man, that hot dog looks pretty good. And, what the heck, you know? And you just had one. That was so good, I think I'll have another. And the next day you're feeling, man, I feel rotten. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been eating healthy and all of a sudden you eat something junky, you can tell. You can feel it. It affects you. So it is when we're eating healthy, amen, eating the Word, drinking the Spirit, and have a good diet, then we feel good. We're alert. We're spiritually healthy. But if we start to go back and eat the stuff, amen, that in some cases it's not necessarily even a blatant sin, but it's something that will deter you, distract you from your purpose. It's called a weight. Amen? Something that weighs you down in the race. It could be television. It can be all kinds of things. But, you know, what is the weight? What are the things that we're allowing in our lives that could potentially prevent us from finishing our course? I know I pick on sports a lot. And folks, I'm not against sports. I think it has its place. But so many Christians are so saturated and so caught up in the sports that it has become their God. It is more important to them, more valuable to them than the Lord himself and his people and the mission of God. Amen? They will spend themselves, spend money, time, effort, scream till their voice is gone. Amen? Paint themselves and do all kinds of crazy stuff for a stupid piece of pigskin flying through the air, you know. And yet they'll come to church and sit like a bump on a log, and there's no life. Why? They just had worship at the idol of sports or whatever it might be. It's anything that's in the place of God, you know. So God wants to reward you. Do you believe that God is a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6, of those who diligently seek him? He's a rewarder. God wants to reward you someday. He'll reward faithfulness. He's not going to reward you for stuff that you put on yourself thinking it's a good idea and I think I'll just get involved with all this stuff because God will like me more. No, it's like, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do that. It's okay. And I'm all right. Even if other people have expectations on me, it's like, sorry, I'm really answerable to God. Even as preachers, sometimes we have to be careful that we're not projecting our own convictions upon people. You know what I'm talking about? Our personal convictions. There are some things that are broad in Scripture that are that apply to all of us, but then there are some personal convictions that we have that sometimes we want to project those upon somebody according to our gifting, for example. You know? And I don't want to get too far off on this, but I want to touch on this. For example, a person that has a gift of helps is always looking for some way that they can help people. You know? Hey, let me help you with that. Let me carry that bag for you. Let me, I'll go pick up your stuff and help you move your house, whatever it is. Helps is important, and we all should learn from somebody that has that gift. Amen? That we should all be involved in helping each other, right? But we have to be careful because sometimes a person with that gift will expect everybody to have the same passion for helping out as they do. Same thing with a teacher. You know, a teacher's going to have a real passion and to study and to dig in and to bring out the nuggets, you know. And not everybody's gifted as a teacher. They can receive from the teacher and they can become like a teacher, their teacher. Amen. But that's not their main motivation. They're going to focus on who they are in Christ and their contribution to the entire body as each member does its part according to their gifting. So I just wanted to throw that out there because it has to do with, you know, projecting one's own personal conviction upon others and have an expectation. And people sometimes will do that with me as well. And they mean well, but they also have to understand if I don't go with that, it's not that I'm against you or I don't even think it's a good idea. It may be a good idea, but it's not the right thing for me to be involved with. And sometimes I'll just turn it around and I'll tell people, you know, why don't you take a hand in that and do something about it, you know? Or that's a great idea. Why don't you do it? Right? And because otherwise people will have all kinds of suggestions. You know what you ought to do, brother? Yeah. Just spin it around and say, hey, maybe God's put that in your heart. He didn't put that in your heart. So you can go around telling everybody else what to do. Discover what it is that God has told you to do. Now, as we go forward as a church and as I lead, God's going to show me some things that we need to do as a congregation. Amen. And if we're in the same spirit and we're listening, we're going to be in agreement. We're going to say, yes, that is what Holy Spirit is saying. Let's do this. Amen. We're together on that. So the key is not for me just to sell my vision of what I think it should be like. It's for each one of us to individually seek God for his direction for our church. And as we do that individually, we come together corporately, we'll be in agreement. That's where we have unity. Through the Spirit. Amen. And not through just holding hands and singing kumbaya, but it's being in the Spirit of God. Then we know that, isn't it true? We have that. I mean, so much of what we're doing is like everybody's like 100% on board. You know, nobody, even without much being said about it, we just already, I was thinking the same thing. Why? Because we're walking in the Spirit. And so we're hearing from God. And then when somebody else begins to mention what God's been speaking to you, it's like, it all just kind of clicks and comes together. Then we know we're in the will of God. There's safety in the multitude of counseling, right? So Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart. God wants to give you and I an inheritance. Any good father is going to want to leave their child, amen, an inheritance. Now, how does one become sanctified? I mean, we could probably all answer that. But I'm going to give you number one. It's by, first of all, by the power of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you can do and I can do. It's what God does. First of all, he works in us both to will and to do. But see, it's all about abiding in him, abiding in his love. If we walk in the Spirit, then these things will automatically come into place. Amen. It's not me just trying with more effort to do. It's me walking in the Spirit. And as I abide in Him, as I worship in spirit and in truth, His desires become my desires. And I'll find myself willing, you know, to do what He wants. Does that make sense? When we're on fire for Jesus, you are willing to do whatever He tells you to do. If you're lukewarm, you're just kind of like double-minded. Well, today I'll do this, tomorrow I'll do that. But when you're on fire for God and you're in the river of His presence, you're in the Spirit, you will desire to do the will of God. It'll burn in you. You won't want to do anything else but the will of God. It's going to be like fire in your bones, like Jeremiah said. Amen? It's a burning passion in you that God has put there for you to do what you're called to do. He gives you the ability to do it. Because He wants to give us, again, an eternal reward. So we're sanctified by the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Your faith should be what? In the power or ability of God. 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith." We are kept by the power of God through faith. "For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." James 4, 7 and 8. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will draw near to God, and he will draw right near to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's talking about sanctification, being set apart. Saying no to the flesh and yes to God. Submit to God. Obedience. Resist the devil. Stand your ground. Don't compromise. Draw near to God. Prayer, praise, meditation of the Word. Cleanse your hands. That really means stop your sinning. What you're doing. That's a commission sin, right? Purify your hearts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Omission. Internal, external sanctification. We need to be sanctified externally. Sanctified internally. We're sanctified internally what? Through the mind process, amen? Through guarding our thought life. And then sanctification externally is that I tell my body what to do because I'm being led by the Spirit. Amen. So we don't take, we need to keep things in perspective here that everything begins from the Spirit in our lives. And we're not trying to work from the outside in, but we're working from the inside out. Because we meet or we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We set apart the Lord God where? In our hearts. So if we're in communion with the Lord in our hearts, then our minds, amen, are to come into agreement through truth, through the knowledge of Him, into what is true. And then, of course, the body is to be our servant as well, to serve us and to serve the Lord. So the problem is that if we don't have things in order and we're not spiritually minded, then the body starts to tell us what to do. I mean, I know your body can have a lot of, can be pretty stubborn. It doesn't want to be uncomfortable. It wants to have its own way. But the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples sleeping in the garden, right? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So we must keep our spirit built up, keep our spirit strong, so that our flesh does not tell us what to do. Does anybody beside myself struggle with your flesh? Okay, we're in good company tonight. But God gives us the ability, though, to discipline ourselves and to do the right things. Amen? Because the Lord wants to bless you, and He wants you to have an inheritance someday. Another way, besides the power of God, of course, is the Word. It's the Spirit and the Word working together in us. Amen. And Jesus said in John 17:17, Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The entrance of the word brings light, right? You are already clean, John 15:3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. There is a cleansing by the water of the word, getting the word into you, listening, hearing the word of God, reading actually out loud in your own hearing the word of God. Psalms 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed, right? Or taking heed according to your word. And then we have to deliberately, and again, this has to do with the body, we have to abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here it's saying that our works are something that should be obvious to people, right? They, which, when they observe your works, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying, listen, this world is not our home. You know, you're going to be like a fish on a dock while you're in this world. You know, that's why we got to stay in the water, right? We need to stay in the spirit. Because if we don't, we get back in the world, we just don't fit. We don't fit the pattern of this world anymore. We're not made for this world. We're citizens of heaven now. And, you know, if a fish spends too much time on a dock, it's not good, right? Eventually they stop flopping even. So, you know, that's why it's disconnecting from the body, disconnecting from fellowship, disconnecting from worship, you know, from prayer. Well, we start to dry up. We start to die in the vine. There's nothing wrong with the vine. It's the branch, you know. And I want to say this, too. We have to be very careful. And I don't want to go in the direction of some where they become separatists, because I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus showed us an example that we are to be in the world but not of it. But we are to love sinners, amen? And we are to love them into the kingdom. We want to be a witness to the grace of God to people that don't know Jesus, amen? But we have to also guard ourselves and protect ourselves from people. Jesus said, beware of men. Beware of men. And so we have to be very careful about relationships and with people in the world. And, you've heard it said, and I like to use this illustration, but if that relationship is dragging you down, get out of it, you know. If you're able to lead somebody or draw somebody to Jesus, it's keep the relationship. You know, I don't believe that we're supposed to completely isolate ourselves. You know, God didn't call us to be monks in a monastery. Amen? He called us to be the salt and the light of the world. But it's like a tug of war, you know. If you find you're in a relationship and it's to the point where that thing, that relationship, that person is dragging you down, let go of the rope. Amen? If you're able to tug them towards Jesus, then hang on. Amen? Because that's what we're here to do. Jesus wouldn't allow himself, amen, to be in a place of compromise with anybody. No one was able to get Jesus, amen, to sin. And so if we're not strong enough for that relationship to be in it and to still keep ourselves, or if that person is somehow defiling you, you know, then get out of it. Stay away from it. Abstain from it. How many times have we seen Christians who they meet somebody, this guy or this girl, and they're just wonderful and they're not a Christian yet, but I'm going to marry them and I'll convert them. You know, yeah. Rarely does that happen. And then they're kicking themselves the rest of their life because now they're in a situation. It's different from someone who had been married, you know, and already came into faith of the Lord as a married person and their spouse never got saved. That's different. But if we're a Christian, you know, we already read that, you know. 2 Corinthians 6:14, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's very clear. But sometimes people, they let their flesh dictate. They don't listen to what God is saying, and they just dismiss the Spirit of God and say, sorry, I'm not listening. I want to do this. Or I'm going to make this work. And God just takes his hand off because he allows us to choose. we have to warn our young people, you know. You know, our children, our youth, you know, they hang out with the wrong people. You know, I try to tell them, listen, if that person isn't lifting you up or pointing you to Jesus, stay away from them. If they're dragging you down and trying to get you to compromise your morals or what you know is right, stay away from them, you know. But don't be a snob and don't be a separatist. You know, respect that person, love that person, but keep your distance. Because sometimes, you know, us Christians can be perceived as being snobbish, you know, if we're not careful. We have to be careful of that as well. Because, listen, we're not better than anybody else. We're just different. We've been changed. Amen? All mankind has value to God. Amen? All people are valuable to God. But we're different, and we have to remain separate unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:11, we're not to associate with corrupt brethren. This is talking about in the church now. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Wow. Understand that even within the body of Christ, you know, we have to be very careful about our relationships. There's people that I will acknowledge that they are a brother or a sister, but I don't get too close to them. You know what I'm talking about? There's certain people that you need to avoid because they'll drag you down, or they can defile you. Who you hang out with, who you're yoked together with, you know, could be a business relationship as well. People get involved in business relationships with non-Christians, and, you know, or even brothers and sisters. I've seen it where two brothers in the church got together on a business venture, and one of them was really greedy and covetous. It's talking about it right here. And before long, they were trying to take more than what was fair. And they had a falling out. And this brother practically destroyed the credibility of the other brother who was in the right. Be not unequally yoked. And so even if a brother is like this, be very careful, he's saying. You know, don't even eat with them. In other words, I think all he's trying to say is sometimes we have to set an example. Say, listen. If you're willing to repent and you're willing to get it right, okay, we'll welcome you back into fellowship. But there comes a time, folks, when a brother or sister has been talked to, they've been brought before two or three others, and maybe even before the church, and they just refuse to repent. There is a thing called excommunication, you know? And unfortunately, hardly anybody ever practices that anymore. And that is a problem because what happens is they allow the leaven to continue to infest the church, right? And it begins to destroy the unity, the harmony of the Spirit. Now, if we're united and we're in purity, God's glory will rest, amen, continue to rest upon us. But if we allow something to go on, and we have people that come in that we have to also, you know, we have to understand where they're at. If they just come in off the street, we have to have grace. Amen? Just like God had patience with us. But we have to be very careful that we don't ever give them the impression that we agree with their lifestyle or that we condone it, right? So there comes a time, and I wait on God for this. I just say, Lord, when and how do we talk to this person? And I do. I'll pull them aside. I'll say, guys, we have to have a talk. If you're in a relationship, you're not married, you're having sex, it's called fornication. Amen? And we cannot allow it. If you want to get married, I'll marry you, but you've got to get it right. Otherwise, we're allowing something in the fellowship that's going to poison. Amen? And also give other people the impression that that's okay behavior. Especially the children. We can cause them to stumble by our bad behaviors. Is that making sense? You know that. But I just want to kind of give you, this is how I see it. This is how I understand it. And we have to be this way because we want to protect each other. If we really love each other, then we'll protect each other from these things that could potentially be harmful to the body, amen, and cause an infection, if you will, in the body, and it can spread, and it can begin to destroy the work of God or destroy the temple of God. So Paul said to this man who had his father's wife, he said, put him out. Put him out of the church, So now, unfortunately, some people and some of these groups like the JWs, they use that to manipulate and control and keep everybody in fear. And if they don't do exactly what they tell them to do, then they threaten to be excommunicated. And if they're excommunicated, that means that you're going to hell, right? And so that's how they use a form of witchcraft to control their people. Fear, intimidation, manipulation, to dominate the people. And so we're not talking about that. We're talking about loving one another, loving people enough to discipline if necessary. If a person's repentant, great. If not, then we have to take it up a notch and we have to take two or three others with us. Matthew 18. We need to straighten these things out. I don't know how many times people with this stupid Facebook have gotten on about something they didn't agree with here, or they had an issue with something that was petty, but they got on there and they blew it out of proportion, and now they're just giving it out to everybody in whatever cyberland, this bad report, which is not true, but it was their own confusion. And, the Lord's actually said that He hates the person. He actually hates the person who sows discord among brethren. Did you ever look at it? Did you ever see that? We say we love the person but hate the sin. But God says He hates the one who sows discord. Well, think about it this way. The Satan is the one, ultimately, that's sowing discord. Amen? And if a person continues to be an agent of Satan to cause that kind of problem and to cause discord or cause division, then you've got to take the knife out and cut it out of the body, amen? Remove it, lest it permeate the entire body. Right now, God has brought us together, and we have a beautiful family here, a wonderful fellowship. I think we understand these things already, and we have to have our antennas up and just be aware of what's going on the floor, amen? And let's communicate with each other about these things, because I'm accountable to you as well. My life is to be an open book. I am to live a life above reproach because I'm to be an example to the flock. I'm not to dominate your faith or to control you, but I'm to be an example to the flock. Amen? That's what servant leadership is. That's what Jesus did. And the same thing is true for all of us. We're to be an example for one another because we love. Because I don't want to allow my liberty in any way to cause somebody to stumble. So God's will is for us to be holy, amen, to be separated because He's coming for His bride. He's coming for a people that are ready, that are looking for Him, that have kept themselves, amen.